We look to You. Thank You for the Scriptures. Thank You for the history of God's redeeming love through Your people. Take us now, Lord, deeper in the things of God and the love of God. Shepherd Your flock. O great Shepherd over Israel, blessed be Your name. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Exodus. Exodus. You can just hold on and we'll get to where we're going to be. Today we'll continue on in our series on men God made, examples for us. And so far we've looked at four of the Old Testament patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And I hope, or I trust by God's grace, that these men are impacting your lives today. That they're not just historic figures, but they're real men speaking to us in their lives. That you think about them. That you are awed at God's work in them. You stand in awe. And that you are inspired to emulate or follow their faith. Beloved, they are patterns for us. They are. They're examples for us. So who is next? Moses. You know, I talked about, well, there's 12 chapters on Abraham and 12 chapters on Joseph, you know, and all these details, 2 on Isaac. There's 4 books on Moses. Of course, he wrote Genesis, but he didn't pick up about himself until Exodus. So there's plenty of material. Moses. Moses is a name that is known throughout the world today. Now think about that. The man Moses, his life still lives on, not just in the West, all over the world. He has been known throughout all of history. I'm not exaggerating. Guarantee you. And it's amazing to think about that. Now let me ask, what is your first thought when you hear the name Moses? Do you have a first thought? It's not Charlton Heston in that movie. Come on. If it is, get rid of that today. What is your first thought when you hear the name Moses? Is it about a baby boy floating in a basket? A mom that wanted to save her son, she puts him in a basket. You talk about by faith. Or is it this young man who was in Egypt, who grew up in the house of Pharaoh? He had everything that he could have ever wanted. But that's not what God had for him. He was a Hebrew. Or do you think about him coming back to Egypt, going in? Can you imagine the courage, the presumption to go before Pharaoh, and he says, the living God, the one true God, says, let my people go. That's maybe where you go back to and you think of. How about the man who announced the 10 plagues in Egypt? Thus saith the Lord, you won't let my people go? Tomorrow this is going to happen. Those are powerful moments in his life. How about the man who led the people through the Red Sea? Probably 2, 3, 4 million people get to the Red Sea. What happens? God opens the sea. I turned to Jesse Michaela's grandmother yesterday, Myrna. Hey, Myrna, you remember who Moses was? Didn't he open the Red Sea? Said, no, his God did. But that's the man. Yeah, that's the one I was talking about. Or you might think about the man on the mountain who God spoke to and gave him the Ten Commandments. Not just the Ten Commandments, laws and these judgments and the details of the tabernacle. Well, beloved, any of these events might be the first thing that comes to your mind. There's so many. There's so many in these different books, these Old Testament books. But ultimately, this is a key thing, ultimately, Moses' life is not about him, right? Rather, Moses' life is about the glory of the one true God. That's the constant theme in all of these men we're looking at. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. It's not about Moses, it's about God, the one true God, the God of eternity, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what arrests us. And so we get a chance to speak about Moses to somebody or somebody ever asks you, you take him to the glory of God, the one true God. Yes, when you read through the events in his life, it is very challenging to pick one defining moment. It is hard. And for me, in reading and continuing to read through his life, it has been quite a journey to go back over so much of his life. But even with that said, I would like for us to consider one such or one great event in the life of Moses. This is, saints, this is a moment, an event, where we see the whole Moses' whole view of God as the great shepherd over Israel. The shepherd over the flock. Translate, us, we are his people. We are the people called out. We are his assembly. And Moses has this whole view of God as the great shepherd. Total dependence. So I want us to look at this. Today, I want us to look at what led up to this moment. I'll go through quickly the events or the timeline of what brings us to this point. Second, we're going to look at Moses talking with God, pleading with God, or beseeching God. And third, I want us to take some truths, these truths, and I want them to bolster our faith right here today for us, the people of our great God. All right, so now, if you want to, just stay with me. We're going to hit high spots in Exodus. Some brief history. First, the events that lead up to this scene. Chapter 3 of Exodus. God appears to Moses. How does he appear to him? Burning bush. In a burning bush. God calls Moses to himself and speaks to him. And he says, you will be a deliverer. You will go into Egypt. You will set my people free. Note, God is with him. This is important. Stay with all this. God is with him. God's initiating, planning, and proclaiming what's about to happen. Chapter 5. Moses is sent back to Egypt, and he goes before Pharaoh. Obviously, Aaron, his brother, was with him. But he goes before Pharaoh to speak and proclaim the word of the Lord. Again, God is with him. God is with him. This is not Moses just doing his own thing. This is the living God. Next, chapter 7 through chapter 12. Moses announces or declares the plagues. Pharaoh will not heed what God has said. And so God sends the plagues, right? You children, remember the plagues that came in Egypt? Flies and frogs and darkness and turn the water into blood, right? Lice. I already said that. All these unbelievable things that came, locusts that ate everything up. And they couldn't solve the problem. And yet, through all these plagues, God is speaking. And then it comes to the 10th one about the oldest and the instructions for the Passover. Note again, God is with him. That's the pattern, right? God is with him. Chapter 14, they come to the Red Sea. They've left Egypt. Finally, Pharaoh says, and all of them, even the people of Egypt, get out of here. Take it. And they leave, and they're going across in the wilderness, in the desert. And they come to the Red Sea, and God opens it up. And then who does he close it on, children? Who does God close the sea on? Pharaoh's army. Yes, God is with them. There's the pattern. God is with them. Then we come to chapters 15 through 17. They're now past the Red Sea. You've got a few million people to take care of. We think it's a big deal to keep a church lunch organized. Big deal. Okay, you bring this. Oh, I'll get this. How about 5 million, 4 million, whatever people? They need food. They need provisions. They needed water. Did God send them water? Yes, out of the rock. They needed manna, right? They needed bread. They needed sustenance. God would send them manna. God would send them meat, quail. They had meat. God provided for them. Yes, the same theme. God is with them. There He is. God's with them. You see this shepherding? A little boy in a basket? Keep going the whole time. God is with them. Chapter 20. Moses goes to the mount. The people are down at the low ground. God speaks to Moses and gives him the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. Obviously, in a glorious, unprecedented kind of way, God is with him. God's in it. God's on the mountain. The people fear. Chapters 21 through 31, God continues to instruct Moses, giving him these judgments, giving him laws, giving him details for the building of the tabernacle. Just one thing after another, all of these details, all that was going to happen is God's people would live and how they would worship and how offerings would be provided. Yes, God is with them. This is His Word. This is His presence with them. He's going to provide all of these things for His people. And then chapter 32. Bad news. The people, while Moses is up there with God, the people do what? They commit horrific sin. Hey, Aaron, make us an idol. And the people take their gold, take all that wealth that they got from Egypt, they melt it down, they make a golden calf, and they worship a golden calf. Moses is up there. He didn't know this is happening. What does God tell him? Go down. God is angry with the people. God is angry with the Israelites for their idolatry. The very command that He's giving on the mountain, "Thou shalt have no other gods beside me," is the very thing they are violating wickedly down in the camp. So here's the point. This sets up the context. So now, from the little boy in the basket to being on the mountain, God is with them. And now God says to Moses, "I'm not going with y'all anymore. I'll send my angel. He'll take you on. They'll take you on. I'm not going with you." You see the heaviness, the indescribable event that has now been set up. Moses, he's got all the commandments and the laws. Here they are. God says, "I'm not going with you." That sets up where we go to. Turn to chapter 33. We're going to read the first 18 verses. I'm in the ESV today. The Lord said to Moses, children, listen. Listen to this. Listen to God speaking to Moses. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart. Go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your offspring will I give it.'" God reminds Moses of His covenant promises. And here's what He says, verse 2, "I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to the land," or to a land flowing with milk and honey, "but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." Verse 4. When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you," listen to the seriousness of this, "if for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you." Therefore the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Verse 7. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up and each would stand at his tent door opening and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, the presence of God. And the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Now we come to the primary text. How does Moses approach God? Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." And he said, this is the Lord God, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." And Moses said back, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in you going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." We'll stop there. This is one of the great moments in the redemptive plan of God and how it was marching along in the perhaps the radical change of what would occur had God said, "I'm not going now, but I'll send my angel." And this very man, the one that God raised up, the man, as I said, who was a little boy who had no clue, he's in a basket floating along, his whole life could have been washed underwater and he's gone. But this very man now stands before his God and pleads with him for the people. So from the basket to a wilderness journey, Moses has been under the guiding presence of God. Is there anything greater? No. It was personal. Moses knew God. God communed with him. It was constant. All the way in Pharaoh's court, out of Pharaoh's court, in the wilderness, wherever. It was constant. God was with him. And it was real. It was awesome. It was fearful. The people at times had tremendous, not just fear of God destroying them, but Moses is God's man. God's presence, beloved, God's presence with His people, Him shepherding His flock. That's what's at stake here. But now, after all these years and with millions of people following Moses, God says, "I'm not going to go with you. I'm not going with you." It is hard for us to fathom the devastation that Moses probably felt in his heart. And yet there's no pause in the story here. Moses immediately goes before God and makes appeals to Him based upon the character of God. He makes the right appeals. It's based upon the character of God. God's reputation, God's namesake, God's people, God's testimony in the earth, all that God had already done. Moses comes to Him and says, "Oh Lord, You must do these things." I cannot imagine. You sometimes feel, during a week, during a stretch of your life, you feel like, "Lord, where are You? Lord, I've got to have You. I need You." But you've never felt this. So that's what makes this scene so significant, doesn't it? Beloved, here's the great lesson from the life of Moses. Children, all of you, listen. Here's the lesson right here from the life of Moses. And that is this phrase, this statement, Lord God, You must lead us. You have to be with me. You have to lead me. You have to take us. The same is true for you. The same is true for your children. The same is true for your grandchildren, for those to come. That's the big need. That's the need of every person in the earth, to know God through Jesus Christ and to have His presence, have Him with you, leading you. Too much in Christendom today is about what men can do. It's all about what God does. That's what the whole existence of the church, His people, have always been for His name's sake. He's the great shepherd. Just to listen to those words again of King David, the Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me, right? He feeds me. I'll dwell with Him all the days of my life. It's God. Moses is appealing to God. You have to do this. So I want us to look at four things that Moses says or appeals to God about. And he uses the word your every time. It just leaps off the page. Four yours that Moses says to God, beseeching God as the shepherd over Israel. Number one. Look at verse 13. Moses says, Lord, if I have found favor in Your sight, show me Your ways. Your ways. You try to look up Your ways in your concordance, and you better have some days to spend time on that one. Hundreds and thousands of references to Your ways. Moses says, Your ways, show me Your ways. You must lead. You must guide. You must get us there. Your ways. Show me Your ways. Show us Your ways. I don't need another leader, somebody else. I mean, as glorious as an angel coming from God's heavens, God's courts, an angel, Moses knew it was the living God, the presence of God is what he needed. Show us Your ways. Lead us. Oh God, lead us in Your ways. Matthew Henry said this wonderful statement, divine direction is one of the best evidences of divine favor. That God leads His flock. He leads His people. He is the guiding reality of all that's going on. Oh Lord, show me Your ways. Beloved, the request of Moses is very, very comprehensive. Moses is not just asking for a couple of details. Lord, the angel can take care of these things, but can you handle these? No. He's talking about all of their ways. We need to get hold of this. You men in leading your families, you sisters in leading children and family things, and whatever we're about, it's our ways are His ways. So we want to, whatever we're about, we want it to be in God's ways. Show us Your ways. That's what this is about. This isn't just a few details. It's everything, my life. I mean, here's the man who was saved out of a basket. You talk about having your ways directed of God, but saints, we get down to every one of us. God knew us before we were born. Our ways, our days are in His hands. It's comprehensive. Think of this in the context of right then, show me Your ways, the ways to the promised land. There's land that they're going to have to go claim or live in. They're going to have to battle. It's the land that God's people will dwell in. And there's sections of the earth today where bloodshed still occurs over land, the historic land. But this is Moses saying, Lord, You'll have to get us there, Your ways. Certainly that's part of it. The way to the promised land. How about how to implement the laws, the commands, the ordinances, the requirements? Lord, show us Your ways. You just gave me all of this. Show me how to use this, apply this, institute this among Your people. Your ways. The building of the tabernacle? I mean, I get to see things get built. And it is fascinating. Still is fascinating to see things get built. The building of the tabernacle? This is God's dwelling. This is where He's going to come and do big things, great things, awesome things. Show us Your ways, Lord, this tabernacle, where You come, where You deal with sin, where You receive offerings. Oh, Lord, it's Your ways. Show me Your ways. Saints, your mind's already going. We don't gather in our own systems, right? We don't have our own kind of formulas. We want God to order our ways. How we sing, how we meet, where we meet, what we're about. All of it. It's His ways. That's what Moses is saying. The tabernacle. The priests that were going to be set in their place of being the priests over or for the people. The offerings. All those offerings that we get the detail on. And then we go on in the other books to come. You follow me? Show me Your ways. Yes, how to honor God. Show us how to honor You. Father, You're going to have to lead us. Show us how to honor Your name. How to worship God in truth. How to serve God in obedience. How to live before God in reality. You must show us Your ways. You see, beloved, it gets big. Just think about that today. Show me Your ways. It's everything that involved leading and shepherding the people. Any pastor that's been set apart by the grace of God feels the very thing. Maybe not near to the magnitude. Perhaps that Moses felt it, and certainly at this moment. But every pastor that wants to be faithful in his day is always saying, Lord, show me Your ways. Help me. They're Your people. You've got to do it, Lord. It's Your people. It's Your glory. Show me Your ways. We can't order hymn books or do anything without grace in it. We want God in it. So you see, God's ways in your life are comprehensive too, are they not? Your ways, my ways. Meaning all that you are and all that you are about. All that you're doing. You need the very prayer of Moses. Constantly you need to be saying, show me Thy ways. In your marriage, in your parenting, with your money, in your vocation, with your friends, decisions all the time that are being made. Lord, show me Your ways. Teach me Your ways. Do you have some of those great passages memorized or that come to your mind? Show me Thy ways, O Lord. Teach me Thy paths. How about that? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, right? Lean not to your own understanding. All thy ways and all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. Your ways, it's a little word, isn't it? But it has big. It's the whole course of your life. Your ways. We need to beseech the God of glory and His Son, the Lord Jesus, with us to order our ways. You need that. You children, Mac was calling you today for you to call upon the Lord. Look to the Lord. You want your ways, your life, instructed or led of Him. Let Him have your life. Walk with God. Look to Jesus Christ. Let Him rule your ways. Hosea said it well. For the ways of the Lord are right. Anybody remember the next part of it? And the upright walk in them. What is your life about? You could say, the ways of the Lord, the ways of God. It's a following of the great God who leads us. It is a continued submission and yielding day after day, week after week, struggle after struggle, decision after decision. You cannot depend on your own strength. Jesus' very statements to His apostles, you must stay connected to Me. Abide in Me. It's all of these great truths. Stay connected to me. I'll show you the way. That's Moses' first appeal. Lord, if I found favor in your sight, please, look at the word there, please show me your ways. That's the first one. Second one. Verse 13. He makes this appeal. This nation, or we, are your people. Consider that too, that this nation is your people, right there at the end of verse 13. Isn't that a unique, wonderful phrase to use, your people? Moses is saying, oh Lord, this nation carries your name, right? Christians. Myrna and I were talking. Christians, they carry the name of their Savior. They follow Jesus Christ. He's everything to them. Christians, in this context, Moses says, oh Lord, they're your people. Consider this. This nation, this called out assembly, this group is your people. So he's wanting God to direct His own people. Yes, they carry your name. Therefore, you must shepherd us. You know, Moses knew throughout all this journey, throughout all these events, even when the people would sin and become whining, complaining of no belief, no fear of God, when they would do things, Moses knew, in spite of all of that, that God's plan was to exalt His name through Israel. Right? That's important for us to get hold of. You go back and look at all the references to that. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this in the people. In them, for them, around them. And so Moses knew that God's plan was to exalt His name. And God had constantly done this in Egypt. Right, children? Who sent the plagues? Moses can't call flies and lice into a whole city, a whole region. He can't turn water into blood. God does that. God does that. And so, if it's your people, you must stay with your people. They must have you. He did it before Pharaoh. God showed His glory in them leaving Egypt. All of Egypt knew those people's God is the one true God. America is so consumed with many gods, little bitty statues, whatever. We got little golden calves all over America. And we as God's redeemed people of all of His mercy should not be ashamed to say there is one God. We are His people. And that's the way it's always been. We are His people called out for His name's sake. And so Moses knew this. It's a wonderful basis of beseeching God, Lord, they're your people. And here they are in the wilderness, and they're still His people. They still got further to go. So Moses beseeches God to not abandon His people. Now, He was not going to abandon them in the full sense, right? He was going to send an angel. The angel of the Lord would. But Moses knew that it wouldn't be the same. You remember that great story of Spurgeon? He preached one Sunday. The lady was a visitor. He didn't know she was there. She came back a month or so later, and she went to the front and said, Mr. Spurgeon, I just wanted to tell you, I was kind of disappointed today. The last time I was here, I really, really was deeply moved, deeply helped. But this Sunday was not the same. And he looked at her and he said, ma'am, I can make one observation. You came last month looking to hear from God. And today you came looking to hear from a man. That's what you got both times. You look for men, you're going to get what men have to offer. You look to God, you look to the one who owns you, the one who rules over you. Then your faith, your hope's in the right place. Men, you're going to face things. You face things. Challenges, difficult things, heavy things. You cannot look to men to fix things for you. Yes, God uses means and events and turning of things, but you need the living God. That's what Moses needed. They're His people. Shepherds over the flock say they're your people. You fathers over your own family, they're yours, Father. And so there's a picture in this. Think of it. A father with his children. They carry your name. Part of the tragedy in the last 40, 50 years with so much divorce is the children don't carry their father's name. He's not around. Or he was never there. They should have the mark of their father. It's a God-type thing. It's in the order of how God works. A father with his children. Absent fathers put their children at risk. Correct? Wow. Thank you, society, not-for-profit organizations. Thank you for that observation. We already know that. It's everywhere in the U.S. And it's oftentimes explained away. But still, children are put at risk. Look at what Moses is saying. Father, without you, they're your children. Without you, they're at risk. It's really what he's saying. We've got to have you. Got to have you. Because they carry your name. They carry your mark. They carry your glory. Oh, Father, take them, your children, on. Lead us. Show us your ways. I mean, in verse 16, we read it, but look back at that. In verse 16, Moses goes any further by saying, your people, I and your people, are distinct from every other people on the face of the earth. Do you believe that? A Christian is distinct. Your people are distinct from every other people on the face of the earth. They carry your name. All men in this earth are not equal in the sense that God's with them. Men sit under the wrath of God in their lost, hopeless estate. But God is with His people. Boy, there's this strange phrases and terms, people. You had to stop my nephew. He's 25 or whatever. On the train two weekends ago from right now, I had to stop him. His whole view of what God's in and what God's over and all, he just is messed up. God is uniquely, distinctly, as Moses said, with His people. God's not with pagan nations that are idolaters that hate Jesus Christ. You get that? He's not. God's not with congressmen and mayors and school teachers and coaches that are ungodly and wicked and vile and teach people to sin and hate God and be idolaters. He's not in that. He's with His people. Wow, is all I have to say that. Moses is saying, they're your people. Your people. I was talking with a man recently, and I reminded him that Christians are the people of Jesus Christ. They are His followers, His called out disciples, aren't we? That's who we are, and we carry His name. And in that, when I said that to that man, I said, and therefore, Jesus Christ will guide them and protect them all the way. They carry His name. They are His people, His body, His assembly, His tabernacle, His temple, whatever phrases, whatever pictures, they are His. So Moses says, Lord, show us your ways. Show me your ways. They are your people. Third, look down at verse 15. Moses says, we must have your presence. Wow. It starts getting more and more intimate. I wish we had time to just open our hymn book and read hymns. Hymn writers wrote on the presence of God with His people. Abide with me. Right? Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. The one way, the other one was saying, lead on, O King eternal. Come thy fount. Meaning, God's presence, God in His people, God alive, moving, building up, encouraging, strengthening, doing glorious things, like the book of Acts, like in the history of the church, like through different centuries, different events, different revivals, different outpourings, prayer meetings, God coming. One of the reasons people here and all over get so excited about those fellowship conferences, because they have great hope that God's presence is there. It's felt. You know, you can have that in your car, right? I tried to tell the men recently at the Bible study about times alone through the years when I've gone up and back and forth to Arkansas on business. And then I would take hymns and I would take some sermons and I would listen to that by myself in the car driving those Ozark areas, just driving, tears running down my face. These guys I was talking to, they're just looking at me. Guys, the presence of God is real. He inhabits His people. We need Your ways. Show us how to live, where to go, what we're doing. Because we're Your people. We're Yours. But we must have Your presence. We must have You. That's what Moses is saying here. You must dwell among us. When we come here, when we meet Wednesday nights for prayer, when we get together next Saturday for the special meetings, when we get together saying, all of that, is that not our goal, our desire, our longing, that God would be with us? We know that He's with us in the full way of He's always with His people, but we want His felt, powerful presence, right? I think in conversations or in phrases for 20 plus years, Charles Lyder has probably taught me as much about that theological point more than anybody else. Needing the presence of God. I finished those two volumes, either Spurgeon or Lloyd-Jones biographies years back. And then when I got to see Charles shortly thereafter, I said something about, they were just so life-impacting. Here's Charles' statement. Classic. God was really with him. His presence was there, wasn't it? Something to that effect. What a way of putting it. Charles didn't want to go through all the exploits of Spurgeon or Lloyd-Jones. It was God with him. So if it's Saeed going across the world, or if it's Mac going up to New England, or it's any of us, wherever we are, we need His presence, right? His presence. That's what Moses pleads. Be among us. Your presence has brought us all the way. And God's presence is essential to take us on to what's ahead. 'Tis grace that's brought us safe. You could say, 'tis God that's brought us safe this far, and God will lead us home. It's His presence, His abiding presence. It's cultivated, saints. It's desired, it's pleaded for. Draw me and I'll run after Thee. I want to be with You, God. What a phrase. What a phrase to say to young men, draw me and I'll run with You. Who wants to run with God? That's really what Bob Jennings lived for. Let's run with God. He'll take us. He'll be with us. He'll be in our midst. Awesome. The ramifications of this, the theology of this is enormous. The presence of God. We have our own Mount Sinai, beloved. Jesus Christ is with us. He's in us. He loves to show Himself strong. He loves to build us up. He loves to help us through our hurts. Matthew Henry said this. Moses is speaking as one that dreaded the thought of going forward without God's presence. He speaks as one that dreaded the thought of going forward without God's presence. So true, isn't it? So true. Through the years, in our work, we interview for projects. I think I've shared at times with you, but that's just one of hundreds of moments. You think of them in your own life where you know you're going into something. Lord, I need Your presence. I need You. Carry me through. I've walked up to podiums before at city council chambers and you could feel the tension. You could feel sometimes there's hard things that are being dealt with in city government. And I've said, Lord, just take it. Somebody in our office recently was reminding me, you remember that night that God just came in and silenced the whole city council chambers? There have been some high tension cases, zoning cases or ordinance things or whatever. And God just came in His presence. Everybody got subdued. I think they don't know why they got quiet all of a sudden. When you wake up tomorrow morning, do you dread the thought of God's presence not going forward with you? Now, I know we don't have to fear His departure. He's not going to abandon us. But we need to really plead for Him in His presence. You brothers, you sisters, you young people, you need to ask and plead for God's presence. Be with me. Show me Your ways. I am Your child. Be with me. Lead me. Moses knew they needed him to direct them, to defend them, to comfort them. How's one man going to do all that? That's why sometimes when men say, well, that's so-and-so's church. I know through the years every now and then I've stopped Mac. It's not Tim Conway's church. Tim knows what I'm saying. It's the church of Jesus Christ. Tim is a called out bondservant of Jesus Christ. It doesn't depend on Tim Conway. Tim Conway doesn't have it in him. He'd be the first one to say, you are right, Philip, you are right. And Paul Washer. Paul Washer doesn't go across the world doing great things. His God does. Saeed, what can you say? God's just with him. His presence. That's why some of the times when people would hear about Bob J, they just want to be around him. I just want to be near him because God's with that man. It's awesome. It's real. It's true. Another way we like to express it is His nearness, right? Nearer, my God, to Thee. His nearness. We want His nearness. We want His felt presence. I like driving my Camry around the places I go and having that Camry loaded with the presence of God, His Spirit. There's nothing like it. There is nothing like it in a sense. Not just there. That's not the only moment. That's a unique moment. I have sometimes driving home, coming across some of that big open area out there on the west side of Denton County, and God just comes. I put in some music this week, both in the morning going in and then coming home. It just became God saying, I'm going to draw you. You're coming with me. It was awesome. We need His presence. You need His presence. Every Christian learns to say, the nearness of God is my good. That's what they long for. Right? In the hospital, on the mountaintop, in the wilderness, with children that are struggling, whatever they're facing, they don't know where the next paycheck's coming from. But the nearness of God is their good. God's with me. That's what Moses is pleading. You see, this is big. We must have Your presence. I told you several weeks ago the story of back when I was younger and I had to take the state exam and I was in Austin. You know, didn't I share this? Where I went into that Jack in Box and right before I took the state board exam on an early morning, and I was worn out. I was overwhelmed. It's still there. It's on Riverside Drive in Austin, Texas. I need to go find the manager someday and say to him, I want to tell you about the one true God who came and met with me in this Jack in the Box. He might not have even been born then, because it's been a while ago. But I went in that Jack in the Box and I got up from the table with my friend, went back into the men's room, shut the door and locked it, and I cried out to God. I felt like all of my college, all of this work had come to this point. And in a sense it had, but I just was worn out. I was so fatigued. And I knew it was going to take such mental drain. And I just said, Lord, take me. You take this. You carry me. And He did. His presence. Is God interested in Jack in the Box and in state board exams and you mothers with children and teaching in eighth grade classes and coaching little league boys and balancing your checkbook? Yes. He's interested. His presence. So much of Christendom has God back here, over there. We don't need Him now. And we have replaced it with silly, superficial things. God loves to be near and alive among His people. That's why I like to hear Paul Washer talk. There's some men, because Paul gets kind of scary, because God is big and He's with us and He moves. It should be that way. So Moses beseeches God for His presence. But that's not all. He sought Him for His ways. Show us Your ways. He sought Him because they were His people. And He sought Him for His presence, His manifest, real presence. But then at the end of all of this, verse 18, Moses says, show me Your glory. You ought to read what Calvin says on this. Calvin's basically saying, you know, Moses, you went too far. And he says it in a holy kind of a way. It is mind-boggling. God says, You have spoken, all that you've spoken, I will do. You have found favor in my sight. But Moses doesn't stop there. Oh God, show me your glory. This is worthy of some multiple sermons. I'm not sure I'm capable to handle it, but it is big. It's mind-boggling. Calvin's phrase was, it was beyond due bounds. You're out of line there, Moses. But Moses desires the unthinkable. You know, we're talking about the presence of God. But Moses actually wanted to see, behold, the glory of God. To see Him, whatever that meant. Can you imagine? Anybody, how often do you think about that? To see the glory of God? But I want us to pull out of it the attitude, the heart of Moses here. Not what God did after that. You can't see my face and live, right? That's what God says to him. You can't see me and live. No man can. But I'll pass by you, and what you will see of me will be unbelievable. Bigger than magnificent. So at this moment, though, we see the heart of Moses, that his desire was personal at this point. He's been pleading for the people, but here he is, that boy in a basket, now an older man, before the living God, with the commands of God. Lord, show me your glory. He's spoken to him. He's sailing in a burning bush. He's been on the mountain. So it is very personal. I'm not going to say presumptuous, but I think it's unbelievably personal. This God who had loved him and had done all these things. But here's where I was going. In the bigger context, in the ultimate sense, here's what we take away from this. Moses wanted God's glory to be upon him or with him and ultimately with all of the people. Ultimately, that's what Moses wanted, for the glory of God. Yes, this moment is unique in that he wanted to see something. But in the bigger flow of everything, he wanted the glory of God all over everything. Now that is life transforming. The ministry of the gospel, what Michael Tolley perhaps is doing right now, is first and foremost about the glory of God in sending His Son. It may be that this is the hour that God draws Tom into the kingdom. But the chief end of that is the glory of God. You hear that? Street preaching, passing out tracts, teaching your children. All of these things is about the glory of God, chiefly. His name, His glory, His renown, His history. And so Moses here says, show me your glory. Could anything be more desirable for Israel? No. Could anything be more desirable for us? No. Show us your glory. Display your glory. Pour out the glory of your name, the glory of your Son. That's the point, beloved. So four things he pleads for. Show us your ways. We are your people. We must have your presence. Show me your glory. Moses, a shepherd crying out or beseeching the great shepherd. One weak, failing shepherd to the glorious, perfect, holy, all-triumphing shepherd. Shepherding his people. Let me close with some application or some truths, hopefully to help you and I. Brothers, sisters, each one of you, you should constantly cry out to God, show me your ways. Get that into your vocabulary. Get that into your prayer life. Get that into your daily routine. Let your children hear you say that. Lord, show us your ways. Sometimes Jesse and I, we have our times. We go driving around. We're doing things. We have our routine. We keep a list. Jesse checks my list. All right, Dad, we got to go here and that. But we'll be driving. And sometimes just in where we're going, he might hear me say, Lord, what are we to do? What's next? Or where do we go? What do you have? What do you want us to do? I had another man. I had to send a message to Chris and him. I've been telling him, God's sending homeless people. I'm just meeting them. I wasn't even looking. Didn't even see this man. I look up and he says, hey, sir. And when he said, hey, sir, it's like the Holy Spirit said, here's the next one. So I just put everything I had. I was up and I went over and I went to him. I didn't make him come to me. I think I caught him off guard. Didn't even let him stand up. Lord, show me your ways. The big things of life and the little things of life. Minimum wage or maximum wage. In health or in sickness. With children who obey or children who struggle, who disobey or having hard times. Lord, show me your ways. You've got to learn to say that, pray that, and hope in that. Second, you should always remember you are His child. We are His people. And you should approach God. Lord, it's for your name's sake, my life, who I am, how long I live, where I am, where I work. It's for your name's sake. I'm yours. Let the glory of your Son be upon me. I wrote this note. Do you desire His mark on your life? I was a young man stocking grocery shelves trying to grapple with this. Listening to music like we just got to hear. That song was made a long time ago, but it was meat and drink that helped me. Can a teenager or a 20-year-old stock grocery shelves to the glory of God? Yes. God is in that. Third, you are to beseech the Lord for His presence. You are at the personal level. We are as an assembly. When Mark comes next weekend, it's not ultimately Mark that we want, that we love and cherish him. It's the God of mercy in Mark and in us. Come. Come. We want your presence. It's not Bentley we long for. It's the presence of the living God. His presence. The nearness of God in all you do. You know, I trust when the ladies are together and they have their studies. Y'all are talking about these things. How to walk in these things. Your world. Your daily routines. Cultivating, desiring, beseeching the presence of God. And lastly, saints, we should long for the glory of God upon us. That's not presumptuous. It's the right longing. The glory of God. It's the chief end of God in all He does. From the beginning of God created the heavens and the earth to the end, a triumphant Savior who's coming again. All of it is about the glory of God. So we should say, I want the glory of God in my marriage, being a dad, handling money, friendships, being with the church, singing, mowing the yard. I want the glory of God in that. It's phenomenal what we see here with Moses. It's phenomenal for us. It helps us. Let's look to God as Moses did. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this moment that you recorded in your word of how Moses didn't catch you off guard. You had ordained everything, this whole scene, and how Moses was there before you. You ordered it, you purposed it, and you recorded it for us. Lord, we want to be like him. We ask you, Lord, to show us your ways. Show us your ways. We know that we are your people. Help your people. Father, we ask for your presence. Oh, God. Your great presence, your abiding, real, glorious, tender, and wonderful presence with us. And display your glory in our lives, in Providence Chapel, and all that we're about. Show forth the glory of your name today, tomorrow, and forever. We bless you through your Son. Amen.